All right, so last week we were talking about Jesus and how he and the disciples had gone to Nazareth. Do you remember that? And the people were struggling because they were only seeing his humanity. They said, who is this guy? Where has he come with this teaching? We've known him all his life. And they didn't accept his message, and he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And then we saw that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two to the villages and towns surrounding the area to proclaim repentance and have authority over unclean spirits, to anoint with oil and to heal. And remember that passage where Jesus said, if no one accepts you, shake the dust off your feet and go on to a new place as a testimony against them. And one thing I missed, as I was just kind of looking over that again before I started this sermon, we just, in that first section when Jesus went to Nazareth, he was rejected. And then he warned his disciples that they would also be rejected in some places. And I don't know how I missed that, but when we are following Christ, this is the same for us today too, right? There's going to be times that we're rejected. But that's okay because we're following in the footsteps of the Savior. And I don't know, it really struck me that where Jesus goes, if we follow him, we will go also. So we need to be paying close attention to the things that happen to him so that we're not surprised in this life when it happens to us as well. Amen? Amen. All right, so now today we're going to look what happens when the disciples come back from these short-term mission trips, right? We didn't hear about when they came back yet. We just know that Jesus sent them to do these things. So let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And we're going to pause there. Can you imagine what it would have been like for these guys as they were getting close to shore, right? The crowds are going crazy. They can't even have time to eat or snack or anything. And Jesus says, let's go to a desolate place and find some rest. And these guys go in their boat and they're getting to the other side of the shore. And all of a sudden they're seeing, there's more people. We cannot find rest. And I just imagine the disciples, they're tired, they're probably frustrated. But what does it say about Jesus? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There's a lot packed into that one phrase. So we're going to pause from this story right now and we're just going to be thinking about that. Like sheep without a shepherd. In Numbers 27, this is at the time of the end of Moses' life, and he's talking to God. He's nearing death, and he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. This was Moses' prayer from long ago, saying, God, I know what these people are like. They need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them into the right place. Lord, when I'm dying here, send someone else because they need that. And the next person to lead God's people was Joshua. And he was a fairly good shepherd, right? He loved the Lord. He led the people well. But he could only save the people from their external enemies, right? He's just a man. And next, as we keep reading in the Old Testament, there would be judges and prophets and kings that would lead the people. And some of them were good. They were little good shepherds, right? They would lead the people into what was good. And some of them were bad shepherds and would lead the people into bad things. So all throughout the history of the Old Testament, you would see a good leader, the people also are good, a bad leader, the people are bad. But even the good shepherds, even the best ones in the Old Testament, could not save the people from their sins. And Ezekiel prophesied about this in Ezekiel 34. See, I don't want to lose my spot here. We're jumping all over the place this morning. But Ezekiel 34, 5 and 6. Ezekiel's prophesying and he says, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." So this is after a period of many bad shepherds in Israel's history, and Ezekiel's prophesying and saying, these people are sheep without a shepherd. And even the shepherds they do have are bad. They lead them up to the high places where there's idols, and they lead them away from the Lord. These people need a good shepherd. And Ezekiel 34:11 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out." So the Lord's hearing Ezekiel's prayer and his prophecy, and he's saying, I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm going to be the shepherd. And again, in verse 15, it says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord." When a shepherd makes the sheep lie down, it means that it's peaceful, it's good, it's where they can find rest, right? And the Lord's saying, I'm going to be the one to do it. All these shepherds that you've had, leaders in your history, some have been good, some have been bad, but none of them have given you complete rest and satisfaction. And I myself am going to come down and be the shepherd of my people. And we also know in John 10, Jesus says, what? "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them back also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." So all of John 10 is really drawing off this whole thing. This is just a couple verses, but here again we're getting that picture again of that shepherd of the people, a good shepherd, one that knows God and is going to lead the people into knowing God and bring them into a place of rest. So now if we jump back into the story of Mark, we are seeing Jesus not only fulfilling these scriptures, but we also see his love and compassion for the people. Without a shepherd, they'll be lost. And like I said, this it doesn't say explicitly in scripture, but I can just imagine all the disciples, right? They just got back from their trip. They're tired. They're hungry because they haven't had any chance to eat yet. But Jesus is seeing the crowds, and he's not frustrated. He has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. So let's keep reading here. Oh, when I read, they said, disciples are saying, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Right? They're seeing the physical needs of the people. Again, not wrong, but they're missing the bigger picture here. And Jesus is going to be providing them much more. He is the good shepherd who is leading his people and provides the true bread of life. Again, that's from John, right? Jesus is the true bread of life. And Jesus is doing this through his teaching of repentance and faith in him. He's giving them something that's going to matter in their life. Giving someone physical bread is good. We need that to live, right? But what's more important is what's in our soul, in our heart, that eternal satisfaction. So jump back to the story, and we'll start in verse 35 again. "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" So the disciples are thinking, we need rest. They need rest. Everyone needs to eat. This is a good time to excuse them, right? It's dinner time. And we've all done that to get out of something, haven't we? Yeah. So you have someone over at your house, and it's getting a little late, and you're like, yeah, well, we better get the kids to bed. That means you can leave now, right? And I was praying it wasn't going to happen when you guys were over the other night, because I'm like, I know this is going to be one of my points, but it didn't, so we're good. But the disciples see this as a perfect time to be polite, right? They thought, well, we can excuse the crowds and still be polite, not make a big deal about it. Well, I'm sure you guys all want to go get something to eat, so see you later. But the unexpected happens next. So, verse 37. But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So, this is the only miracle outside of the resurrection that appears in all 4 Gospels. So that tells us, well, this one's significant. We got to spend a little time here. We got to unpack this all. Verse 37. We got 200 denarii. Do you guys know how much 1 denarii is? A day's wages. So we're talking 200 days' wages in order to feed all these people. That's what the disciples are estimating. And just for fun, I looked up. These are probably poor people. Minimum wage in Minnesota right now is $7.87. Times that by 8 hours in a day, we get $62.96. Times it by 200 days, 200 denarii, right? And we would have $12,592 to feed all these people. And they're saying, this is a lot of money, Jesus. I don't know if we can just scrounge that up and feed the people, right? Now, because this miracle is recorded in all 4 Gospels, we can pick out some clues from other Gospels just to be framing our mind as we go through this here. John 6 says this happened during the time of the Passover. Okay, so just kind of put that on the back burner for right now. We also find out in John 6 that it was a little boy that provided the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Okay, so it's from just a little boy, all this food. And in Matthew 14, it says 5,000 men besides women and children. So he makes the point saying that this is 5,000 men, grown men. So with women and children, scholars believe that this could be anywhere up to 20,000 people. Okay, so what's cool, if you want to back up one here, this is the Roy Wilkins Auditorium. Has anyone here been to the Roy Wilkins Auditorium? Okay, so you guys can probably picture this a little bit better than me, but I found this picture online so you guys can see. Now, the capacity of the Roy Wilkins Auditorium is 5,000 people. So you guys can get a picture here, and it's not a complete picture, but you can get a picture here. 5,000 people, but that's just the men, right? Yeah. So I thought, well, I wonder what some of the other venues in St. Paul can hold. And thank you, Lord. You blessed me with a great object point or whatever. We have the Target Center, which the capacity for a music concert, it said it was 19,356. So that fits our parameters of about 15 to 20,000, right? Imagine all these people on a hillside listening to Jesus teach. And when the disciples are saying, okay, we should dismiss them, they're probably all hungry, they know in their minds there's no way we can feed that many people. But Jesus says, you feed them. And they're saying, well, how are we going to do that? Now, I'm not even sure $12,000 or whatever it was would feed all these people, but if they were able to do that with just that, that would be a miracle in and of itself. But Jesus said, go look and see what's out there. And there's one little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Let's see. So let's just imagine this dialogue, right? Jesus, let's send them away so they can get something to eat. And he says, Philip, why don't you get them something to eat? Jesus, we need over half a year's wages to feed this amount of people. Well, go check how much food there is anyways. And Andrew comes up after a little while and he says, well, here, the only food we found is this boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus does the unexpected, and he says, seat them in groups of 100 or hundreds and fifties. And as a disciple, you got to be thinking, like, this is absolutely insane, isn't it? Like, look at that. 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus took the food, he prayed, and he handed it to the disciples to start passing it out. And I got to picture myself there. Okay, I got just a little clump of bread and maybe a little clump of fish in my basket. And Jesus just commanded me to go start handing it out to that group and that group and that group. And as, every time I reach in there to pass them out, there's more. And can you imagine that? I don't know how it all worked, but somehow Jesus did it. Now, remember, this is a desolate place. Okay? Look back. In the first few verses, verses 30 to 35, how many times does it mention this is a desolate place? It says it 3 times. Okay? I think Mark's really wanting us to get that picture that this is a desolate place. So, what's a desolate place? Picture wilderness. Right? These are sheep without a shepherd. There's only enough food for a couple people. And we have 20,000 people sitting here. And I think this is the most important verse in the section, verse 42. It says, and they all ate and were satisfied. All that. They all ate and were satisfied. So remember, I said put it on the back burner. This is the time of the Passover. That should give us another picture of the bigger story going on here. When the Passover was a time when the Jews remembered their slavery in Egypt, and when God came and with Moses and he said, I'm going to set your people free. And the Passover was the night before they left Egypt. They were waiting to be rescued. And remember, what protected them, the last plague, was the killing of the firstborn. And the angel of death would pass over and kill any firstborn son unless they had the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. Remember that? And the next day they started on their exodus to be brought where? To the promised land. To a place of abundance and fulfillment. And even when they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, the Lord had provided manna to appear there for them. Now here we have God's people are in a desolate place, a place where they need provision. And God's firstborn son, the one who would come, become the sacrificed lamb, provides for his people. And not only do they get what they need, they are left satisfied from the abundance of what Jesus provides. Another clue that everyone was satisfied, how many baskets were left over? 12. So not only did everyone get something to eat, there was food left over. Now, we've all been kids. Have you guys all been to a meal? Well, there's a lot of food, and everyone eats, and you take seconds and maybe thirds. Like, there's enough food that you're satisfied. You're not hungry. You're not worried about getting more. And maybe grandma still pushes it on you. Say, oh, I'll just have a little bit more Jell-O salad. And you say, I cannot eat anymore. I'm satisfied, right? All these people are in that place. They all ate and were satisfied. How many baskets, kids? How many baskets were left over? 12? Okay. And how many disciples are there, Henry? Do you know? 12? Coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think God works like that, right? They all ate and were satisfied, and every disciple had a doggy bag to take with them. I think Jesus did that to make a point. I mean, that's too big of a coincidence, isn't it? 12 baskets left over, 12 disciples. I think he's saying, you guys, I not only did this for the sheep without a shepherd, I did it for you. So you know that I can provide it all. So let's read what happens next. In verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's pause there a second. Again, Jesus sends the disciples across the lake to Bethsaida. He says, "You guys are tired. Just go. I'll dismiss the crowd." And after he dismisses the crowd, he goes up to the mountain to pray. And we don't know Jesus' prayer. It's not recorded, but I'm imagining it has to do with the disciples. They just saw a miracle happen, and he sent them out on their own. And he's probably praying for them. "Lord, give them eyes to see. Help them have faith." Jesus finishes praying, and he can see their boat having a hard time getting across the sea. So a storm or something must have been going on, right? Because several of these guys are skilled fishermen. They would have known the lake. This is where they made their living. They're good at driving a boat. But something's going on. And it says at the fourth watch, which would be between 3 and 6 a.m. So I'm just imagining these poor disciples, right? They're so tired. But they can't get any rest because they're fighting the waves on the sea. And it's between 3 and 6 a.m. already, and they see someone coming towards them on this big lake, right? And they're freaking out. And we would too, wouldn't we? They think it's a ghost. All right, so Oscar, do you have any idea? God has many names, but do you have any idea what God's personal name is that he makes covenants with?
Jesus.
Okay, that's his son. But he has a name that he used in the Old Testament. I referenced it a little while ago. Yahweh, okay? So when we see the word Lord in all caps, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. I am is another way to say it too. Now, this might seem unrelated, but we're going to pause and we're going to go back to a couple passages in Exodus so we get another picture of what's going on here. Okay? So, Exodus 3, verse 13. So, Moses had fled Egypt. He's out in the wilderness as a shepherd, a real shepherd with real sheep. And God meets him out there in the form of a burning bush. And he's saying, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And then in verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Okay? This is the first picture where we really get the weight behind God's personal name. He's the God that rescues them and is going to bring them out of their bondage. All right, and then Exodus 33. This is after the people have left Egypt. And I think we're just going to shorten this section here. We'll start in verse 17. But this is where Moses is up on the mountain. The people are down below. They had just made a covenant with the Lord. And Moses is having second thoughts because when he went down the mountain, there was a golden calf there, right? The people had already broken the covenant right away. So he goes back up to talk to God again and renew the covenant. In verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing, this very thing that I have spoken, I will do for you. For for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. So Moses is just wanting to know for sure if God's with them. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by you, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So here, Moses is just wanting to make sure, are you our God? Are we your people? Are you going to be with us? Show me your glory to prove that. And God says, well, you can't see my face and live, but what I'll do is I will pass by you, I'll cover my hand, and then you'll see like my jet stream. You know when you see a jet going and you see the jet stream in the sky? That's what God's glory is going to jet stream by him, and he's going to see that. And we know just by seeing that, Moses' face glowed for a long time just from seeing that, okay? But just having this all in our minds here, we're going to go back to Mark, and we're going to see what happened here. So Mark 6, verse 48. And Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So some things here are not as obvious in the English translation as they would be in the Greek. And I'm not going to nerd out on you guys and go all Greek or whatever, but I do want to make a couple points here because it's very significant and it's very exciting. The Greek words pass by them, when it says that here in Mark 6, it's the same language being used as when God passed by Moses. Okay? So I think it's trying to make us think there's something bigger going on here. This is God's glory. And Jesus is about to show the disciples who he really is. And then a little while down here when it says, take heart, it is I. The Greek words there are ego eimi, which means I am. So if we read that in the right way, it would say, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. Now that gives that a little bit more weight, doesn't it? It's not just, it's me, Jesus. No, Jesus is making a statement about himself, who he is, and what he's doing. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. The people God is making a new covenant are being led by Jesus, who is God, I am. Verse 51. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Right? So, in the Old Testament, God had passed by Moses, and he did stay with his people in the tabernacle, in the temple. But here we get Jesus climbing into the boat with his disciples. This is now God with us, Emmanuel, right? He's dwelling with his people. He's with them. And I'm going to comfort your fears. But it says, they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And that's why I got so excited this morning when we read Psalm 95, because it was talking about the people in the wilderness who didn't see God for who he really was. Their hearts were hardened. And here, the disciples' hearts are hardened. They're not seeing Jesus clearly. They're missing all these points. Let's go to the next section here. Mark 6, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So this last section here is just a summary. You notice it's not a lot of detail. It's just a summary of the things that Jesus continued to do. It's giving us a picture of what's going on. But people here are recognizing who Jesus is and what he came to do, to bring the good news of the kingdom of God, and he's providing a way for people to be healed and find new life in him, right? Over the last several weeks, we've talked about many people that came to Jesus and were healed, and their lives completely changed, not only spiritually, but physically as well, because they had found that new life in Jesus. They found freedom. And you notice the contrast here from the last section we just looked at. The disciples were afraid when they saw Jesus walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. But here it says, the people immediately recognized him. There's something going on here among the people. Those who had spent the most time with Jesus had failed to recognize him and believe in faith. But here we have people that are desperate. They're desperate for a shepherd, and they can recognize him for who he is and reach out in faith, just touching the fringe of his garment, and they find healing because they're doing it in faith. Will we be desperate before Jesus and reach out to him in faith, or will we doubt who he is and what he came to provide? And I really want each one of us to self-reflect. Because it's so easy to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and just keep going on. But do we really live our lives in a desperate place where we're desperately and continuously reaching out to Jesus? Jesus, I need your help. I need healing. I need a shepherd. Or do we just kind of go about knowing who he is and, yeah, I believe in him? The disciples witnessed the miracle of Jesus feeding 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But yet they still needed a miracle to happen in their hearts in order to see Jesus' true identity. Their hearts were hard. Think about that. They just saw that huge miracle, but yet it says their hearts were hardened. The miracle needs to happen here, doesn't it? Do we see Jesus for who he really is, or do we have hard hearts? The disciples didn't believe Jesus could satisfy or could provide what was needed to satisfy 20,000 people through such a small amount, but he did, and there were 12 baskets left over. They were so focused on the problem, they forgot to focus on the one who is Lord over all. Do we get so focused on our problems and trials, we forget to trust Jesus for all our needs and our blessings? Right? It's so easy to get discouraged, but we do it all the time. You might experience something great that the Lord just provided for you, or he healed you or did something for you, and then a week later, you know, something breaks down in the house and you're like, oh, and you lose all faith, or you get sick or whatever happens. But I want you guys to think about this. We trust Jesus to save us from eternity in hell, but not in what we're facing right now. How often do we do that? I have faith he's going to save me from an eternity of damnation, but I don't think he can help me with this. We all live like that sometimes, don't we? But we shouldn't. We need to repent of that, because he is Lord over all. Lastly, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and had lunch on everyone's lap, but yet he chose to feed the people through the hands of who? His disciples, right? He's God. He could have just, everyone's got a meal in front of him, but he chose to use his disciples to distribute it among all those people. The disciples had to trust the Lord for everything they distributed. They could only give as they received. Think about that. It wasn't in their power that they were feeding the people. They could only give out what they had received from the Lord. We have been given much. Will we in faith give out to glorify Jesus and expand his kingdom? We have been given time. Are we faithful with our time by serving and loving our neighbors? We have been given provision. Are we faithful in being generous with our money and things? Right? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James says. We've been given much so we can give out much. We have been given salvation. Are we faithful in proclaiming the good news? Right? We've been given such a precious gift, but we're also told to go out and make disciples. Spread that gift. There's more that God wants to receive that. Are we being faithful with what we've been given? I am is with us. May we believe and act in faith. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for all these wonderful stories in the gospel of who you are and what you came to do. And Lord, I just pray again that we are not a people with hard hearts that miss the point, that miss seeing you and what you're calling us to do. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would have an opportunity this week to share the gospel with someone, to show love to someone, to give to someone. Let us be a people that please you because we have a shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.